Good morning. Welcome to Zion Lutheran Church. We have a handful of announcements again today. I think this is the end of the year, and all the Christmas stuff is going to have a lot of things going on for the next few weeks. The Chosen Bible study on Wednesday nights is still going on. We've got two more weeks left. If you've missed all of it so far, you're still welcome to come. It's good discussion. On Saturday, November 29th, is decorating the church. So if you want to help with that, that's in the morning on Saturday. There's a baby shower for the Careys on November 30th. There's no time for that, so I assume it's in the afternoon somewhere. Following church service. Okay. So yeah, just be prepared to hang around a little longer. There's poinsettia orders. And then you should have gotten a little sheet that I can't get my fingers to grab. There it is. You can fill that out. Order poinsettias for up here. Wreaths across America. Last day is today. Those are for the veterans in Zion Cemetery. And if you're interested, there's a whole description there. Read it for yourself. And there's a bunch of sign-up sheets in the narthex for all the things that are happening for Christmas. Gift cards for the seminarians. I know they appreciate it. I can ask me how I know, right? There's the Filling Home Guild membership drive. I don't even know what that is, but dues are $1 and the donations are welcome. And Operation Christmas Child Boxes. So that's where you put together a little box of goodies for some kid that needs them. Like I said, there's lots of announcements. I won't bore you with them all. So with that, let us begin with our opening hymn, Joyful, Joyful, We Adore Thee, number 803.
Joyful, joyful.
Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
This is the day that the Lord has made.
Let us rejoice and be glad in it.
See what kind of love the Father has given unto us.
That we should be called children of God, and so we are.
Jesus said, "By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another."
Let all that you do be done in love.
The Lord has delivered us from the domain of darkness
and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption,
the forgiveness of sins. Almighty God and Father, we confess as your people our need for your merciful kindness. We are prisoners of our own wants, our own traditions, and our own inborn sinfulness. Our actions and interactions often fail as reflections of your kingdom. Our thoughts and desires often reflect the domain of darkness you have delivered us from. We often act out of love for ourselves rather than our love for others or for you. Forgive us and free us, Lord, to love what you love and go where you lead. All by the grace of our Redeemer, Jesus Christ. Amen. By the mercy of God, we are redeemed by Jesus Christ, and in him we are forgiven. Almighty God, in his mercy, has given his Son to die for you, and for his sake forgives you all your sins. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Let us pray. Living God, your almighty power is made known chiefly in showing mercy and pity. Grant us the fullness of your grace to lay hold of your promises and live forever in your presence. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
You may be seated, and we'll invite the choir up.
Prepare us, O Lord.
Our Old Testament reading for this 22nd Sunday after Pentecost comes to us from Exodus chapter 3. Now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law, Jethro, the priest of Midian, and he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, I will turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called out to him out of the bush, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here I am. Then he said, Do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. And he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Then the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And now, behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them. Come, I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? He said, But I will be with you, and this shall be the sign for you, that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. Then Moses said to God, If I come to the people of Israel and say to them, The God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, What is his name? What shall I say to them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, Say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, Say this to the people of Israel, The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Our epistle reading is from 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered together to him, we ask you, brothers, not to be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed, either by a spirit or a spoken word or a letter seeming to be from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Let no one deceive you in any way, for that day will not come unless the rebellion comes first, and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And do you know what is restraining him now, so that he may be revealed in time? For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains it will do so until he is out of the way, and then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will kill with the breath of his mouth and bring to nothing by the appearance of his coming. But we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. To this he called you through our gospel, so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the traditions that you were taught by us, either by our spoken word or by our letter. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish in them every good work and word. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Please rise. The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 20th chapter. There came to Jesus some Sadducees, those who deny that there is a resurrection, and they asked him a question, saying, "Teacher, Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies having a wife but no children, the man must take up the widow and raise up offspring for his brother. Now there were seven brothers. The first took a wife and died without children, and the second and the third took her, and likewise all seven left no children and died. Afterward, the woman also died. In the resurrection, therefore, whose wife will the woman be? For the seven had her as wife." And Jesus said to them, "The sons of this age marry and are given in marriage, but those who are considered worthy to attain to that age and to the resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage, for they cannot die any more, because they are equal to angels and are sons of God, being sons of the resurrection. But that the dead are raised, even Moses showed in the passage about the bush, where he calls the Lord the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. Now he is not God of the dead, but of the living, for all live to him." Then some of the scribes answered, "Teacher, you have spoken well," for they no longer dared to ask him any question. This is the gospel of our Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Having heard the words of the Lord, let us confess our faith with the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated, and we invite the children up for the children's message. Uh-oh, we lost one. Here she comes. Okay, did you hear the question in the gospel reading just now about the woman who had seven husbands, and they were all brothers? Have you ever seen such a crazy situation of a woman with seven husbands?
No.
Do you know what it means to be married? Have you ever been married?
No.
You're only six. How old do you have to be to get married?
18.
18? How about you? 19? Mm-hmm. You're probably not ready yet.
9 years old.
9 years old? Okay. So, marriage is an institution that was created by God. We first read about it in Genesis chapter 2, where God says that a man shall leave his family, be joined to his wife, and that the two of them become one thing after that. And they make their own new family. And I'll tell you a secret, that's where babies come from too.
Yeah.
You know that? Okay. All right. So why is marriage a good thing? Do you even think it is a good thing? No? Okay, I will tell you then, it is a good thing. And it's a good thing because it brings children into the world, and children are a blessing from God. Do you get told that very often? Yes? That's good, because you are a blessing from God. And then the other thing that it does is it gives, it makes it so every man has a helper, and that every woman has a man to, like, look out for her. And why is that a good thing?
Because sometimes they get hurt and then they need somebody to help them.
That's a very good answer. Yep. Because sometimes we all need some help. Yep. And do you like being by yourself?
Yes.
You say yes, you say no. If you're by yourself all the time, do you ever get lonely? No?
I have video games, I'm fine.
Okay. Well, at some point, you'll get tired of video games. Never get tired of video games?
He always wants to play video games all day.
Okay, I have to tell you a secret. When I was your age, I would play video games all day if I had the chance. But when you get older, other things will start to become more important to you. And video games hopefully will become less important, and you'll focus on things that are of more benefit to you.
Probably.
Okay, good. What kind of things are of more benefit? Having a job?
Yeah, and you have to take care of, like, if you have a dog, you have to sometimes, like, one time me, my mom and dad, and we have a key somewhere in a room, and we can get inside the house, and we can get in, and then we can get in. That one time we had to do that, and Barry had to take care of me, so sometimes Barry had to take care of his little sister.
No, you didn't. You just watched TV.
So it's true that taking care of others is an important part of being a Christian. Just being there is a big help.
We knew what to do, but we did something we weren't supposed to.
Oh.
Like we did.
Well, let's not get anybody in trouble. So taking care of the things you're supposed to take care of, taking care of your family, taking care of your dog, those are important things. And they will take the place of video games. And having a wife or a husband to take care of and to take care of you is also a blessing. So I think that's an idea of what marriage is. Did any of it make sense?
Medium.
Well, okay, I did medium on that one. Any questions? Well, that's better than five. Okay. Thank you. You can go back to your seats. We now continue with the hymn of the day, 729, I Am Trusting Thee, Lord Jesus. Mercy and peace be unto you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Do you ever wonder what happens to us after we die? I bet if you ask 10 different people, you'll get 10 different answers. Now, I didn't ask 10 people, but I think we can imagine about some of the answers. For example, if you ask a doctor what happens after death, you might learn about how various bodily tissues and organs stop functioning once oxygen is no longer being delivered. An atheist will tell you that nothing happens, you just cease to exist as a person, and your body becomes a lump of flesh. If you ask a mortician, you'll learn about embalming and cremation. You'll learn about the choice of caskets and headstones. If you ask a Buddhist, you might learn about a cycle of endless reincarnation and earning karma through your good works. Many people think that after we die, our spirit lingers somehow as a ghost, maybe haunting a building or something like that. Others think that your body is done for, but that your soul then now goes to heaven, where it meets St. Peter at the pearly gates and either goes into heaven or to hell. If you ask Jesus, though, you'll find out that you're thinking about life and death incorrectly. The Sadducees were not expecting this in our reading today. They were trying to trick him up with a question about marriage and about resurrection. They want him to acknowledge that the idea of resurrection doesn't make any sense. But instead, he tells them that it does make sense and that they're thinking about it all wrong. All right, I'm going to get started by discussing the Sadducees who are trying to trip up Jesus. They were a group of Jews who had decided only to follow the Torah, the first five books of the Bible. They rejected the idea of a resurrection. They rejected the idea of a soul. They rejected the idea of any kind of spiritual realm. In this sense, they're a bit like a modern atheist. There's no afterlife, but somehow they still think that God is real. They think that God will reward their obedience immediately in this life through peace and prosperity. In this regard, they're not so different from what you might hear a wealth and prosperity gospel preacher tell you. You can find them on cable TV, I think, still. They'll tell us that if you're a good Christian, that God rewards you with wealth and prosperity, health, a good life, many children, whatever their promise is. And they'll tell you that you can know that you are a good Christian because you're being rewarded by these things. So anybody that's rich is obviously a good person by their metric. Now, with the Pharisees, because they rejected the idea of an afterlife, they wanted to show that Jesus' teachings didn't make sense because Jesus was teaching about an afterlife. The tricky question that they came up with focuses on the levirate law. And this doesn't show up really very often in the church at all. We don't practice it today. Levirate means brother-in-law. And the idea was that having an heir and keeping the wealth of a family together was very important in the Old Testament times. So they had this rule that if a man died without leaving a son to inherit his stuff, his wife was sort of owed someone to inherit that man's stuff. And that the man's brother was supposed to take that woman as his own wife, but the first son would be legally considered the original man's son and would inherit whatever that man would have inherited. It's complicated, doesn't make a lot of sense to us today. The Sadducees used it to come up with a hypothetical situation that they were going to trap Jesus with. So, to review, in their question, there are seven brothers, and with this highly improbable application of levirate law, she ended up marrying each one of them in turn. None of them leave an heir, so if there is a resurrection, whose wife is this woman going to be? None of the men have any stronger claim on her than the other, because there's no heir. It's an undecidable question. Their assumption that they're making, though, is that an afterlife is going to be just like this life, only, what, after. And Jesus responds this way. He says, Those who are considered worthy to attain to that age and to the resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage, for they cannot die any more, because they are equal to angels and are sons of God, being sons of the resurrection. It's not immediately obvious why the one leads to the other. So I'm going to try to tease this apart and see if we can understand what's going on. Jesus is drawing a picture of what the resurrection will be like, contrasting it with how things are today. He's telling them that the normal rules that you're used to don't apply there. He starts with those who are considered worthy to attain to that age and the resurrection from the dead. Those considered worthy are, of course, the church, the baptized believers in Christ, and the age that he's talking about is the resurrection. It's, you know, the day after the second coming, the great day of the Lord. So he starts with those who are considered worthy, and then he says that they will no longer marry and be married. And it's like, what? And the reason he says that they don't marry is because they cannot die anymore. So in our current age, people grow old and die. We see this far too regularly. Without more children coming into the world, the population would have died out a long time ago. Marriage and forming families has been part of God's plan for us from the beginning. However, in the resurrection, there will be no dying, no death, no growing old, and no children. There's no need to replace the population. There's no need for marriage. When I first read this, I wondered, is that all marriage is, about making babies? What about childless couples? Does that mean that they're not married? Well, no, I think that's not right. Marriage, as we experience today, also there's that relationship between a man and a woman, and within that relationship we find love, respect, trust, safety, accountability, and that vow to continue in that until death do us part. So all these other good things, are they lost in the resurrection? Again, no. Paul tells us in his letter to the Ephesians that the marriage between a husband and a wife, he says, is a profound mystery, but ultimately it refers to Christ and his church. In the Revelation to St. John, we find a hymn of the marriage feast of the Lamb. I'll read it now, and as I read it, I'd like you to listen for the mood and emotions that John records for us. He says, "Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters, and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, 'Alleluia! For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints.' And the angel said to me, 'Write this, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb.' And he said to me, 'These are the true words of God.'" Did you hear the joy in those words? Hallelujah means praise God. The great multitude is shouting. And the great multitude is the saints gathered in heaven. They say, "Let us rejoice and exult, for the marriage of the Lamb has come." This is the greatest and the happiest wedding in the history of the world. The book of Revelation uses symbolic language to explain what's going on. It's using pictures to tell the story instead of just words. It can be confusing, but the point is clear enough. The Lamb is Jesus, crucified Son of God. The bride of the church, the bride is the church, represented as a single person. The idea of a wedding is that the two are being joined together in a divine way. And then finally, the idea of being invited to the marriage is being able to partake in all the rich blessings that come from that union. The bit at the end, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. I couldn't help but notice the similarity to our gospel readings, where Jesus talked about those who are considered worthy to attain to that age and to the resurrection. It sounds similar because it's talking about the same people. Who gets invited to this marriage feast? All those who believe in Christ. It's the church. The feast is for us. And we, not individually, but collectively, all of us, will be united with Christ, the very Son of God, as a bride is to her bridegroom, to live together not until death do us part, but for eternity. And what about those who are not invited and are not considered worthy? They are those who reject Jesus' work of salvation. In the end, all will be raised, but they will be raised to everlasting destruction. And there's no marriage feast for them. Any who keep rejecting Jesus will find themselves excluded from the feast and with no one to blame but themselves. To reiterate, no marriage in the resurrection. Instead of living with a husband or wife, we get to live with God himself in the person of Jesus Christ. And every good thing that we experience now will pale in the reality of life with him. Now, going back to where we started, the Sadducees did not believe in a resurrection. When Paul addresses this question of resurrection in his first letter to the Corinthians, he builds his argument on whether Christ was raised from the dead. He says, if Christ didn't raise, then we're a bunch of liars, blasphemers even, because we're testifying about God. However, if Christ was raised from the dead, then of course we will be raised also. He ends by saying, if in Christ we have hope in this life only, we of all people are most to be pitied. I'll go even a step farther and say that since in Christ we have the confidence of a glorious resurrection, we of all people are most to be envied. The fact that we are not wealthy or powerful and we don't live a life free of troubles today is no problem for us at all. This world is only temporary, and we have an eternal prize in our sights. So, what happens after we die? Well, after we pass from this valley of sorrows, our bodies turn to dust and sleep for a bit, while our souls are gathered in heaven to wait for the last day, the day when Jesus returns in glory to gather the faithful and to judge unbelievers. All will be raised from every corner of earth, from all times and all places. All sin and death will be destroyed, along with the devil and his demons. Finally, the old heavens and the old earth will burn up, and God will create a new heaven and a new earth. And the new earth will be like a garden filled with trees that give fruit in every season. In the center of the garden will be a temple, and in the temple a throne. And on the throne will be seated God himself, and seated at his right hand, Jesus Christ, crucified for us and raised again, fully God, fully man, and closer to us than a brother. And there we will dwell, free from sin, free from death, free from pain, free from suffering. And because we are parts of the church, the bride of Christ, we will live with him to love and to cherish, but with no death do us part. This is our happily ever after, and the best part, it is no fairy tale. That's why we call it the gospel, the good news. It's what I'm looking forward to, and it's how Paul could say, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Now, may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. We continue with the offering. The church's one foundation, number 644.
The church's one foundation is Jesus Christ, her Lord. She is his
Please rise as we pray. Let us pray for the whole Church of God in Christ Jesus and for all people according to their needs. Almighty God and Father, you sent your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, to overcome the world for us through his cross and resurrection. Grant us grace and peace in him, that whatever troubles, tribulations, and temptations afflict us in this world of sin and sorrow, we may never forget you or forsake you. Rather, strengthen us by your grace, that we may bear our crosses in patience and trust, and remain faithful in Christ Jesus until he comes again in glory. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Lord God, you have built your church and called her to hold fast to the word of life in the midst of a crooked and twisted world. Preserve her from all grumbling, rivalry, and conceit, and sustain her in humble and devout faith until the day of Christ. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Grant to us, Heavenly Father, those good works that flow from faith in your precious Son. Grant that everything your children do in thought, speech, and action would bring glory and honor to the name of Jesus Christ. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
O Lord, we ought always to be thankful for your rich and abundant blessings to us and to our country. Bless our President, the Congress of these United States, our Governor, our legislators, and all who make, administer, and judge our laws. Deliver us from threats of violence and teach us the way of peace. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Almighty Father, the physical and mental ills with which your people struggle are not beyond your power or grace. Bless the sick with healing according to your will. Bless the suffering with relief. Bless the grieving with comfort, and bless the dying with peace. We especially remember Don and Alice Kleck, Margaret, Bernetta, Bill, Gary, Sandy, Bryston, Kim, Andrew and Michelle, Brandy, Heather, Gary, Michael, Ray, Chelsea, Norma, Ron, Tom, Vicky, Jama, Judy, Joni, Kyle, Sarah, and Marilyn. We trust in your goodness and gracious will to grant us all things needful for this body and life, and to keep us amid all these afflictions. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
All these things and whatever else you know that we need, grant us, Father, for the sake of him who died and rose again and now lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever.
Amen.
The Lord bless us and keep us. The Lord make his face shine on us and be gracious unto us. The Lord look upon us with favor and grant us peace.
Amen.
You may be seated, and we'll conclude with our final hymn, 728, How Firm a Foundation. Thank you for joining us this morning. Now go in peace and serve the Lord.